rejoice, give thanks, and sing. That pretty much sums up what our message is going to be this morning, so we're in good shape here. Now, turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, if you would. We've been studying through the book of Nehemiah, looking at Israel's situation and making application to us as Church Day Saints today, and seeing what those applications are. As we have this special celebration day of Mother's Day today, I think it's very providential that God has led us to this portion of Nehemiah chapter 12. I don't imagine that there have been many Mother's Day messages preached from Nehemiah chapter 12. So that tickles me a little bit. I enjoy that, because as it just comes along, and I find this so often, when you preach systematically, expositionally, through a book of God's Word, and you come up to these special events, or there's certain special occasions, it is very surprising. It shouldn't be surprising, but it's very surprising how often God makes a connection to where we are in space and time and what we're doing. And we're going to find that to be true with Nehemiah chapter 12. So there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, it might be a little bit easier to track through the outline. We're going to talk about the theme of celebration. We're going to talk largely through Israel's context here, and then at the end of the message, we'll spend some more time making application to our Mother's Day celebration that we're participating in today. But all of us are involved in different opportunities to celebrate something that is significant, something that is important. And there's festivities, there's planning, there's organization that takes place, and it's a time of rejoicing, it's a time of thanksgiving, it's a time of excitement, it's a time of participation. And that's what it was back in Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 27 to 47, but we'll take it in chunks, and we'll first begin by reading verses 27 to 30, Nehemiah chapter 12. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places. In other words, they lived in outlying areas outside of the city of Jerusalem, some of them, to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs. Does that sound like the hymn that we just sang? Okay, this is the context that we have here. To the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. We had Jenny on the keyboard this morning. She didn't bring her cymbals and her harps and her lyre because it's just so bulky. So I said, let's just go with the keyboard today. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from their fields in Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So we're going to see four elements of celebration as we study through this passage. We're going to see that the dedication of the rebuilt wall involved an elaborate celebration that was appropriate for the culmination of such a successful revival. All of this work that God had accomplished in giving them victory over their enemies, in putting a vision into Nehemiah's head of what he wanted to take place in God's holy city. A tremendously huge project. And yet God had blessed them in an abundantly short amount of time in order to be successful and to accomplish this work. So here at the culmination of all of this, we have this dedication of this rebuilt wall. And it wasn't the wall that was so significant. It was because the wall was protecting the temple, and it was the centrality of the worship of God that was being promoted. It was God's kingdom purposes that were being advanced through Nehemiah and all of the workers that had combined together in a unified fashion to accomplish this goal. So there's going to be four elements of celebration throughout this passage. In these first verses, 27 to 30, we see the first element, and that is the significance of this dedication. Why is it that it was such a big deal? Such a big occasion. What was the significance of what they were celebrating? You know, sometimes, from a traditional standpoint, special days roll up on us and we just sort of celebrate. It could be Christmas, it could be Easter, it could be some other special day. And sometimes the significance starts to pale. We start to lose the meaning of what it is that's really such a big deal that we're celebrating. But the people here in Nehemiah's day, they fully grasped the significance of what it was that the dedication of the wall involved, what it meant to them, what it meant to God and to God's kingdom. And so we're going to start with this one element of the significance of this dedication. Why are they holding the celebration? First of all, the special occasion itself. It says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. So this was a big deal occasion. Now myself, we're all different personality-wise. You know, we all have different emotional responses to situations. I tend to not be the big deal kind of person. I mean, big events, big crowds, big planning, elaborate preparation, you know, making a big deal out of something, that's not me. I'm very much a homebody. I'm happy sitting at home with my family, and I'm just not a big deal kind of a guy. But this was an occasion. Sometimes there's an occasion that merits a big deal. And this is one of those such occasions because of what God had accomplished. And you can think of occasions that we have for celebrations, things like baby dedication services. You know, the big deal about God bringing a new life into existence, gifting mom and dad with this precious life from God, and now the opportunity to dedicate that life, to commit ourselves to God, and to say, I'm going to, with your grace, by your grace, I'm going to nurture and bring this child up in order to honor you and in order to pursue you with his or her heart. That's a big deal from the baby dedication service. Mother's Day should be a big deal. Okay? Mother's Day, because mothers labor 365 days a year with very little recognition, with very little encouragement, with very little support for the repetitive nature of the things that they do that in themselves don't seem to have a lot of intrinsic value, but are so critical to God's purposes of what he is accomplishing in the lives of these children. You know, we start out as infants giving mom no encouragement at all, nothing but hassle. Okay, there's no positive feedback. There's no thanks. You know, there's no pat on the back. And hopefully, the older that we get, the more we take the opportunity to reflect and to recognize our moms. I'm thankful to have my mom here this morning just to say thank you for all of her hard work and her love and holding our family together and giving us a peaceful home and a place that we love to be. And it's an amazing thing. And so that's a big deal. Well, Israel here, it's a big deal situation. They recognized what was so special about the enormity of the task that had been accomplished and made sure that God got all the credit. And so we're going to look at this celebration that they're participating in here in Nehemiah chapter 12. Now, you might think that you come here this morning and you might think, well, this is fine. We're studying about their great celebration. We're studying about the victory that God has brought about in their historical situation. But I don't have any great victory. Well, what am I celebrating in terms of what God has done in my life? I don't see God doing anything spectacular. I go to this little church with a few people, and I don't see anything spectacular happening. And so where's the big victory that God is giving? And I think sometimes we lose focus on what God has provided for us. I mean, the wall of Jerusalem, again, was not significant in itself. It was significant because of what it did to promote the worship of God. And if you look back and reflect on the access that we have to worshiping God, the privileges that we enjoy now that Christ has come in the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, now that Jesus Christ has come in, the veil in the temple has been ripped from top to bottom, and we have full access of worship. Just stop and think of the victory that God has given us to enjoy the kind of worship that they're just getting a shred, they're just getting a little foretaste of what we experience every day and take for granted in terms of the worship experience that's available to us. We worship in spirit and in truth, not bound by some local geographical area where we need to make some pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and it's so important to be at the place of the temple. We're not bound by that. Wherever we live, we have the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're not tied to the ministry of the Levites and the priests. Think of all the complexity of all that they had to do to support these Levites and the priests, to take care of all this elaborate sacrificial system. We don't have some elaborate sacrificial system that we maintain. Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. The complete sacrifice that he could cry out, it is finished, in terms of our redemption and our atonement. And he sat down at the right hand of God saying, we no longer need animal sacrifices to be offered day by day at the temple. The forgiveness of sins, all that we enjoy, we have so many privileges that these Old Testament saints just had a foretaste of, and yet we're going to look at how excited, they were, how joyful, how triumphant. And you're going to sit and say, well, I don't see any victory. See, that would be just taking for granted what God has provided for us. We have the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to lead us and guide us. They had to go to the Urim and Thummim, or they had to go to, you know, some special occasions. We saw them casting lots last week when we looked in Nehemiah. We saw these special examples of where they were seeking God's guidance. How do we get God's guidance? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the full revelation of God. They didn't have the full revelation of the Old and the New Testament. We have so many advantages that give us victory and give us a reason to celebrate and be excited today, more so than what they had. We are united with the very life of Jesus Christ. So it says that we've been united with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. What a privilege. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We have the Messiah within us. We are connected to the life of Christ in order to have victory over sin, in order to have deliverance from whatever it is that troubles us. And we have so much to be excited about today. So we're not looking for glum Christians today. We're not looking for down in the mouth Christians. We're looking for people that really recognize what it is, the significance of what it is that we should be excited about. So in addition to this special occasion, they had special music. Special music is a great thing. It's a great thing because God has ordained it. It was God's idea to have special music. You go back and you track through the Old Testament and you see how important music is in the worship of God. Because music enhances our worship. It ties our emotions into it. It lifts our hearts up to God. It has to be the right type of music that does that. But it's something that God has ordained because these people are gifted and they have ability from God. God's the one that has granted them that type of ability. And so they had their special designated singers who had these special talents, and they gathered these singers. They had professional singers. They were paying people to fulfill this role because of the centrality of their worship. Now, there are distinctions between how we worship in the New Testament times. Since we don't have a centralized temple, and we're all decentralized in congregations and assemblies spread throughout the world, we don't have the same type of investment of resources in making a building all big and fancy. That's not what God is so concerned about with us. So we're not investing a lot of money in some huge, big, fancy building. We can't necessarily pay to have, you know, a huge choir and to have some of these things that were more important in a centralized worship context where God was using that as the platform to speak to the whole world and be the testimony of the world. God wants us to go out into the Great Commission. He wants us to go out to the world and reach out to others. And so there's some differences in some of these things. But we see that they had professionals as well as the congregation. The professionals didn't worship in place of the people. They weren't there so that the people would sit as spectators and not worship themselves. They were there to be leaders, to enhance the worship of the people. But the people, women and children, it's going to say later in the passage, fully participated in all aspects of the worship and of the praise and the singing and of the rejoicing. So things like this, as we study this, it brings up practical questions. Like, one would be, how professional an approach should we take to special music in our church services? That's always a question that, you know, people wrestle with when they're in leadership. I mean, in the one hand, you have the spontaneity emphasis on the sincerity of heart and the, you know, you want to make sure that it's genuine, you want to make sure it's heartfelt. You have all those aspects that are very important to God. And on the other hand, depending on your context, there's a certain aspect of quality that's going to be important. And it depends, I think it's very it's somewhat subjective and dependent on your context. So, I mean, what's appropriate for us, you know, might not be appropriate in some other context, and vice versa. But it's not that God never wants a performance-oriented type of approach to worship. He's not looking for just professionals to do something. The heart aspect is always what comes first. But that doesn't mean that God is not interested in quality and wants mediocrity, where there's opportunity to strive for excellence and to strive to please God. But there's a balance. It's not striving for excellence at the expense of people participating and being able to. So you have to look at your context. And it's not an easy, you know, one answer fits all, I don't think. But that's a type of question to wrestle through in this context. So there's going to be different contexts are going to call for different types of worship, different types of investment of resources. Like I say, we're not going to take all of our money that people have donated and run out and hire a choir and next week come in with a professional choir and think that that's what God wants us to use that money for. That's not to say that a church that has a huge choir, that there's anything wrong with that in their context. So I'm saying the different contexts are going to determine as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit for what's appropriate. But they had designated singers that led the way in terms of special music. What they had that was essential was a devoted spirit. They said that these leaders, they led with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving. So there's a tone of joy, there's a tone of thanksgiving, and then there's all this musical accompaniment that caused their heart to really express the devotion and the passion and the love that they had for God. And so God is supremely interested in that type of focus. There, you can vary the level of quality of your musical instrumentation and your singing and what you're doing in the leadership and who's your worship leader. And you can vary those things. But what you must have as an essential is a devoted spirit with the attitude of joy and a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of devotion. That is essential. So you certainly wouldn't want someone who's an unbeliever to be leading you just because they're an excellent singer. I mean, why would you want someone who doesn't have the heart of devotion and put them and elevate them into some type of position, just as you would not want a believer who's not walking with the Lord? You wouldn't want to elevate a believer who's in a situation where their heart is not really submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they're not really being consistent with their priorities in their life. You wouldn't want that to elevate them to some type of position of leadership in this type of a context, because you know that God, he doesn't want you just to go through the motions. He's not interested in some kind of sham. He says, you know, this people, Israel, he said in the past, he says, you guys really tick me off when you try and approach me with your lips and your hearts are far from me. He says, I don't even listen. He says, stop the prayers. Stop the sacrifices. Shut it down. He says, it's a stench. I want the sweet aroma of worship that comes from those who are following me. And then it goes on in this same paragraph we're still in, verses 27 to 30. It talks about the diverse musical instruments, the cymbals, the harps, the lyres, all kinds of instruments. Some of these dating back apparently to the time of David. And original instruments that had been used by David are being used in this context here. And so they're doing all of this because it enhances the worship. Now, this tends to be controversial in some circles, not in our circle, but there are some Christian churches where this is a controversial subject because they see a difference, a huge difference, in worship in Old Testament times and New Testament times, and there are many differences. And they take those differences to the point, they push that to the point of, yes, God wanted musical accompaniment with instrumentation in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they might claim, God's interested in the simplicity of our devotion to Him. He doesn't want musical instruments to get in the way and to confuse the picture and for it to in any way become some type of a performance or something that would glorify man or something that would not put our focus on God. And so there are churches that have as one of their distinctives that they don't think it's appropriate. In fact, they'll say, the scriptures say it's not appropriate to use musical instruments in any type of an accompaniment. I don't take that position. I mean, I think that, again, God is the one who has blessed us with these gifts and talents and abilities. He's clearly ordained the appropriateness of it in the Old Testament times here. The fact that there's that you can look in the New Testament and you don't see instruments mentioned in terms of congregational worship does not, to me, outlaw that as something that God is forbidding. In fact, you have verses like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But that those two words, singing and making melody, that making melody, if it goes beyond singing, it really has a reference to some musical accompaniment when you look at that word. Now, that word could also be used as just a parallel, as a synonym. It's saying it in two ways. So you could be dogmatic just from that phrase. But if you take that word as making an extension, he said singing, so obviously we could say it's appropriate to have vocal singing. That's no, there's no question. Nobody debates that. But in terms of the accompaniment, singing and making melody, if that word goes beyond singing at all, it goes beyond it in the sense of some type of an accompaniment. So that would be one argument that is used. But I think the main argument is, does it enhance worship or not? And certainly just on our experience, you know, I would have to say that it's a definite enhancement to have the musical accompaniment, whether it's in our small group, whether it's in a larger context, as long as the music is appropriate. So that raises the question of, well, what type of musical instruments would be appropriate? Are we limited to cymbals and harps and lyres because they're mentioned specifically? No, I think there are certain principles, and we're not going to do a whole study of musical principles. That would be a whole study in itself in the scriptures, but just a couple observations. One being that our worship is truth-based. Our worship engages the intellect as well as the emotions and the will. So if you have worship that leads to disengaging your intellect, that leads to turning your mind off, that would not be something, to me, that enhances worship, because worship has to tie together and engage the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Worship should be something that, to me, is consistent with God's wanting to bring peace into our life, harmony into our life, wanting to bring order and structure into our life. All of these things would contribute to my understanding of music. If I have something that is just so dissonant and so chaotic, and so, then to me, it doesn't jive. It's not consistent with what I would see as what God's trying to do in worship for us to engage the mind, be truth-based, and worship God. Worship, ascribe worth, value to His name, all of His attributes, understand who God is, what He's done for us. So all of those things would tie together to me in a study of what type of musical instruments would be appropriate. Does that mean that drums would be out? No. I think you could have a fine context for using drums and using some type of band that is consistent with these types of principles. And without going into all of those, does this fit? Does that fit? Just to say you have to go back to certain principles and then you have to apply them in a practical and a godly sense to see what's appropriate. But God loves music. That's the heart of what He's saying here is we express joy, we express thanksgiving, our emotions are lifted up through music. It's a gift from God. Let's not reject something that God has given. When He says, you know, whatever I've given, you know, do that with all your heart and do it as unto God. And don't count something as unclean, which God has said is clean. And so I think there's a lot of support for saying that music enhances, musical accompaniment would enhance our worship. Maybe some of you have written a song for Mother's Day. Maybe we'll go home and someone will entertain Mom with a song or a poem or some creative expression that they have invested some time in to say, Mom, this is something that I've put together. Mom, don't look for that for me. But maybe somebody else. Kidner writes, elaborate festivities can be hollow, but where the occasion is great, the demanding business of planning, proclaiming, assembling, and rehearsing makes good kindling material for the emotions. Not a substitute for the more searching preparations seen in verse 30 about purifying yourselves, but not by any means to be despised. If the New Testament emphasizes what is inward and spiritual in worship, it also has a place, too, for the natural means of encouraging and stirring us, talking about musical accompaniment. Our Lord went to Gethsemane fortified not only by prayer, but by a ceremonial meal and corporate singing. matters which engage not only the spirit, but the body in the senses. And he's just talking about the overall impact of planning and preparation and the role that music plays in all of this. So we've talked about the special occasion in terms of this significance of the celebration. You know, it was a special occasion, they had special singers there, and then they had special purification rites. Four areas of concentration. Look at verse 30. Four areas of concentration. The priests and the Levites, first of all, purified themselves. Secondly, they purified the people. And then thirdly and fourthly, the gates and the wall. Purification is essential to any type of celebration, any type of dedication to God, any type of worship that's going to be pleasing to God. And once again, as we've talked so many times, leaders must lead. They must take the challenge to step forward in this area. And so we see the Levites and the priests being the first ones there to purify themselves. Different types of celebrations require different types of preparation. A spiritual celebration of God's activity in granting us victory requires spiritual preparation of the heart. And so they purified themselves. In terms of the gates and the wall, probably they sacrificed some animal and took the blood and sprinkled it on the gates and the walls just to, as a symbolic purification to say, we are dedicating all of this to God. We're looking in the past as to what God has done, but they were also looking forward into the future to say, God, this is a beginning. This isn't just an end of a project. This is the beginning of a new stage of now we have a fortified city of Jerusalem, and what are you going to accomplish for your kingdom purposes and for your glory through having this structure in place? And so there was a movement forward that they had in mind with this purification, this dedication ceremony. Now, our moms, my mom, Karen's mom, they're coming over for dinner afterwards. We're going to have a cookout, and we're going to grant them respect and honor and just show them as much appreciation as we can. Well, when we set the table for them, I'm sure my mom will be glad to hear that we're not using the dirty dishes from last night. You know? We're using purified dishes. Okay, we will be using cleansed dishes for what we have for our meal today, and that's traditionally our custom. But God says he doesn't want dirty hearts, dirty lives, in terms of what comes before him and then tries to offer some type of hollow praise or thanksgiving. He wants purified, sanctified lives that have first of all confessed their sin, first of all come to him for forgiveness and for cleansing. And that's what he can use. But he can use that no matter what the problems were in the past, no matter how great the difficulties were. God is in the business of cleansing and forgiving and using people, using us in unexpected ways where we would say, Lord, I just feel like a dirty jar, a dirty plate. And yet the Lord cleanses that. He says, you're vessels that are filled with God's glory. And God is the one that gives the sufficiency for ministry and is able to work through us as his channels. Swindoll writes, in order to enjoy the city upon completion of the wall, their hearts had to be pure. By consecrating the wall, they consecrated themselves to the Lord. We too need to remember that to lead other people in a godly manner, whether in ministry or politics or military or business, any type of leadership, our hearts must be clean before God. Holiness must precede happiness. Never forget that the first step to a happy countenance is a clean heart. So we've learned that, first of all, when we celebrate, we have to have something significant to celebrate. They had that aspect of significance. The second element we're going to move on to, verses 31 to 39, songs of thanksgiving. And he presents two great musical processionals here. He basically divides the camp up into two great choirs. It's almost like two marching bands type of thing. You know, Karen has her marching band experience. I think the Lord must be in favor of marching bands. He's got something about processions that he just seems to like. In fact, turn back, before we look at this chapter here, turn back to Joshua chapter 6. Because Joshua chapter 6 is one of the greatest processionals in all of Scripture as they walk around the walls of Jericho for the conquest there in Joshua chapter 6. It says in verse 1, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. They were scared of Israel having heard that they'd crossed the Red Sea. So no one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. see? What do you mean see? I look at it, I don't see it given into my hand. It looks pretty solid to me. It looks pretty secure to me. But God says, see, I have given it into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. Here's what you're going to do. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. So this is God's procession here. He adds some music to it because he loves to have the music involved. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And I always thought, well, I never took on any musical instrument. I'm sure my mom was a little sad that there were certain things that she couldn't interest me in. You know, we had a musical family, and my sisters took on something. But when it came to sending me to cotillion, I don't even talk about cotillion for now. When it came to musical instruments, I didn't want any part of it. I wanted to play sports. But if I had played a musical instrument, it would have been the trumpet. Because I loved Rin Tin Tin when someone was in dire straits and the military would come over the hill and they'd blow those trumpets and they'd give those sound of, here comes the victory. You know, we're coming over the hill to save you. I just loved that. So I would have played the trumpet. But that's what they played here. So it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. That's the procession, the type of victorious procession that God is talking about. And now back in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 31 to 39, we see that he splits up the people into these two great choirs. And he says, let's get up on this wall. You go this way. The other group, you go this way. Ezra, you take charge of one, and Nehemiah was in the other group. And then they had these choirs along with them. So let's read in verse 31. It says, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall. Now, it's interesting that they come up and stand on top of the wall, because you might remember earlier in the chapter where the enemies had made fun of that wall. Look at chapter 4, verse 3 in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3, when we see the opponent trying to mock and intimidate the people. Tobiah says, oh, look at that wall they're building. Nehemiah 4, verse 3. And the fox should jump on it. He would break their stone wall down. That's the kind of wall they're building. Well, now we've got the whole people up there on this wall that apparently is about 9 feet wide. This is some solid wall we've built here, okay? No fox is jumping and knocking this thing over. They're on this wall, and they're having this procession that goes around in the two different directions, led by Ezra and led by Nehemiah. So back in Nehemiah chapter 12. So they came up on top of the wall. I appointed 2 great choirs. The first, proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuge gate. Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them. And they list a bunch of people. And then some of the sons of the priests with trumpets list a bunch of more people. With the musical instruments of David the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. Verse 37. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate in the east. Then it gives in the direction about the second choir. So he's got these two divisions. Verse 38, you have the second choir. It went the other way. It proceeded to the left with Nehemiah along with them, with half the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces. And it talks about the direction. It talks about the different landmarks as they pass through these things. The broad wall, the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. And they stopped at the Gate of the Guard. So you've got these two great choirs, and they're leading the people in songs of thanksgiving. The second element that is present in our celebration of God's great victory is a tone and an attitude of heartfelt thanksgiving. And these choirs were leading the people in singing and exalting God with this tone of thanksgiving. But there's all kinds of processionals in all of our celebration. You think of our other celebration events, you think of weddings, you think of the type of procession that you have there with the bride. You think of graduation ceremonies. A lot of it's a time of year for graduation ceremonies. Okay? You think of the processions in academia that are involved in graduation. Because it allows the focus of attention to be on the participants there. It draws attention to the event. It makes it a little more elaborate, a little more spectacular. It gives people a way to participate physically, to get engaged in what's taking place. And so here, the purpose of these two processionals is very explicitly stated to be that of the offering up of thanksgiving in a very vocal way. So you're at the elevated point of the top of the wall where you can be seen and heard, and it can be the most spectacular that you can make it. And you're going to give God the glory for what he's done. The choirs began near the valley gate, which interestingly is the same place where Nehemiah began and ended his journey of inspection when the walls were broken down. Look back at chapter 2. We're going to see that we've come full cycle now in this project that God had committed in terms of Nehemiah's great vision. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. This is at nighttime where Nehemiah rose for this inspection, and no one was with him, it says, except the animal he was riding on. Verse 13. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate. Do you recognize these same places that are listed in Nehemiah chapter 12? And his job was to inspect the walls of Jerusalem. And what he saw was they're broken down. Its gates were consumed by fire. He couldn't even pass by certain places because of the rubble. And he went and did this inspection. But in Nehemiah chapter 12, there's no more rubble. There's no more things all broken down in disarray and destroyed by fire. We now have a solid wall that God has accomplished to be built. And there's great thanksgiving that the people give. And it's very organized in terms of this procession. I'm going to read just a couple other verses that speak to this theme of thanksgiving. Psalm 48, verses 12 to 14, which talks about Jerusalem and the glory that is God's holy city. Psalm 48, verses 12 to 14. Walk about Zion and go around her, the circumference, which is what they were doing here, on top of the wall. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. Do this and then pass it down to your children, that they might not forget the faithfulness and the power of God. He said, this is why you want to tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He was our God to give us victory today. He is the God our children need to trust in for the victories that they need tomorrow. And they need to have this passed down from generation to generation. He will guide us until death. We can count on the faithfulness of God, and as they make that procession around both sides of the wall there, it's a testimony to God's faithfulness and a remembrance to the next generation that God is going to lead you to victory and guide you until death. Put your confidence, put your hope in what God can do for you. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. That's one of the main reasons we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is that context back in Hebrews. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because God desires not just the personal individual thanksgiving of us in our prayer closet, but the corporate praise and thanksgiving of his people as we're gathered together to worship here. So did we come this morning? Did we come with thankful hearts? Did we come just to show up because, well, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so I showed up and I'm here? That's not good enough. God says, you can't say, I just don't want people to show up. I want people who have a thankful heart and express that thanksgiving and participate fully in the worship service and in the thanksgiving that we express today to God. Thirdly, verses 40 to 43, we move to a very close theme, and that is from thanksgiving we move to sacrifices of joy, sort of the emotional response and how we express our thanksgiving. The spirit in which we express it is joy and exuberance and just exulting in God, boasting, making our boast in God and being joyful in God. Verses 40 to 43, then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me. The other half were with Ezra. Then it lists the ones that were with him. It says, verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. There were two basic activities that are stressed here. The offering of great sacrifices and the activity of rejoicing. Because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. You see, worship should bring God's people together. Worship should not be something that drives God's people apart. Because as we focus on God and on exalting him, we realize that we are much more in common. No matter what some of our differences are, We have much more in common in terms of our sinfulness and what God has done in our life. The gulf is between us and God, not that we are so different. We are sinful people coming together in unity, exulting and expressing our joy in what God has done, and the Holy God making it possible for us to dwell in fellowship and in harmony with Him. And so we have this aspect of the united worship that is expressed here as both groups come together and take their stand in the house of God. They probably had very special memories as they passed different parts along that wall and remembered, oh yeah, the building of this, and they remembered difficulties that happened here, obstacles that they had to overcome at this particular point. And as they rehearsed all of that in their mind and had all of these memories brought together. But in verses 41 to 42, you see they had various worship leaders that are mentioned. Some of these had trumpets, and then some of these were leading in singing. But then verse 43, they have that universal rejoicing on the part of all people of God. Our joy must come to us as a gift from God, in association with the victory over sin that He has provided, the deliverance from bondage and futility, the enjoyment of our redemption, of our fellowship with Him. So we see the whole community participating, women and children, everybody is fully participating. To what extent is your life characterized by joy? We talked about Thanksgiving before. Did we come here ready to give thanks? Did we come here with a spirit of joy? If people bump into us during the week, do they characterize us as, boy, this face really lights up. There's some kind of special joy that he has. Or is he so weighed down with the pressures of work and with what his daily responsibilities are that there's no joy that you see in this person? We should be attracting other people because of the joy that we have in our confidence and our hope being in God. So how are we impacting lives with our testimony regarding what God has done that's special for us? We need to make sure that we're exhibiting this type of joy. Then the last aspect here, before we talk just about Mother's Day briefly, the last aspect, verses 44 to 47, he just talks about support for leaders, support for the ministry. There's some practical areas that have to be addressed in order for ongoing support for the future worship. How are we going to sustain this worship? We had this special day of celebration and of dedication, but how are we going to sustain this going forward so that the worship of God is taken care of and provided for? And that's spoken of in this area of administration and organization in terms of verses 44 to 47. It talks about, first of all, the administration of gathering and distributing the contributions. It says, on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. Spiritual leaders must commit themselves to service, to the work of the ministry. That's where their commitment is. Spiritual leaders are not fundraisers. Spiritual leaders are committing themselves to the work of the ministry. The people are expressing their support and encouragement by identifying what is essential to promote God's kingdom and to promote the worship of God, and supporting that in a way that it facilitates the whole process going forward. And so you have the people coming forward, not grudgingly, not giving of necessity. They were joyful. They took delight in the ministry that was being performed by the ones who were leading and singing, who were leading in the sacrificial system in all the offerings that had to be presented, who were leading in the teaching ministries of the Levites and the priests. They were exulting and felt that it was a privilege to support God's work, and they were also obligated in terms of the law. We looked at tithing and the Old Testament concept of giving, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and this is what they were now in obedience to, which they had not been in obedience to. We have seen how they had lagged, they shirked that responsibility, but how they had come back in repentance. Part of their revival of the people was to now be obedient in these areas of financial support. And then it talks about the administration of the worship leaders themselves. It says, these ones who were leading in praise and thanksgiving, verse 45 and 46, they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise, and hymns of thanksgiving to God. They tied in to the rich tradition that goes back to the days of King David and how God wanted worship to be conducted. Remember David, the man after God's own heart, who expressed that heart in the Psalms, the book of the Psalms, which is our textbook, our manual for how to worship God. And we see the singing and the music that's woven throughout that book of Psalms. And you see gifted men like Asaph, who wrote some of those Psalms attributed to him. And he's mentioned here in the context of being a contemporary back in the days of David, and how now they're building upon that tradition of worship, and how the Psalms should be important to us today. The Psalms are not something that's antiquated and outdated and we've forgotten about them, and now we're in the New Testament times. The Psalms are so rich in what they teach us about who God is, about His character, about His attributes, about His works and all that He does for us, His graciousness, His compassion, His mercy. We learn that from the Psalms, and the Psalms have a way, wherever we are emotionally, I don't care what you're going through this week, there is some aspect in the Psalms that will connect emotionally to exactly where you are. You need to find it, okay? You need to find where that is. And you need to be able to connect to that part of the Psalms that really is where you're living in that week. And you'll find that makes all the difference to be able to see how that relates. And God's given us that to build on in terms of worship. So he gives that summary statement in verse 47 again, talking about the overall administration of giving and supporting the worship. So all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. So that was their tremendous day of celebration. Our day of celebration today is Mother's Day. I haven't forgotten Mother's Day. We thought, well, what happened to the Mother's Day message? Here's just a few words of application. I think there's five areas of focus. Studying down through this passage in Nehemiah chapter 12, I was struck with five areas of focus that will help us today as we celebrate Mother's Day today. The first is that this is a time to express appreciation and support to moms. It's a time for us to express our appreciation and our support. It's a day of great celebration. How are you going to do that today with your family? Have you considered how much moms need encouragement? I think we forget that, as if people could just go on. We might be in our work situations and we have opportunities to excel, we have opportunities to be promoted, we have opportunities for other people to think highly of us, and we have opportunities to interact with a lot of other people. And here mom is at home with her children who often are not expressing much encouragement. And we need to come alongside and say, who's going to really encourage mom and going to really express the value, put a value on what ministry they're having by fulfilling their God-given role and not stepping out of bounds and taking on all kinds of other responsibilities to try to be some big hero in the world, but to say, what God wants me to do is to be a godly wife and a godly mother to my children and to raise them in order to worship God. We need to be acknowledging that and giving them support and encouragement for that. Secondly, second area of focus. This Mother's Day brings to us the tradition of family unity. We talked about the unity of worship in this passage. And what a tremendous thing it is that on this day, we are able to get together as families and able to spend time together and able to have traditions of celebration. In our culture, we get so many things that drive wedges in our family geographically and whatever and drive us off into different corners of the country or the world. And yet, on Mother's Day, at least everybody checks in. They might not be able to be physically present, but they all check in and they all make sure that they touch base, and there's that family sense of unity that needs to be promoted. And this is a day in which we need to really dwell on that aspect of the unit that God says is the essential building block of society and of God's family, the church. The essential unit is the family unit, is what God is working through, and how important that is for our relationships in our individual family. And so it's very important in terms of this practice of family unity. Thirdly, I think that Mother's Day provides a teaching moment for ourselves, for us to reflect on the goodness of God to us, of what mom has provided, through God's grace, where do I see God's goodness? God delights to give good gifts to his children. Well, he does that to our parents, largely, you know, as we're young. That's a key way that God shows his goodness to us, and that he delights to give good gifts, and that he's faithful as a provider, and that he loves and he's tender towards us and he cares for us, and when we hurt, he understands and he appreciates and he's able to sympathize. He's able to come alongside. All of these things we reflect as a teaching moment unto how is it that God deals and relates to us. And we learn this through seeing how mom provides for us and how mom relates to us. And so this leads right to the fourth area of focus, that of thanksgiving to God. Do you think of your mom as a gift to you from God? I can assure you that mom thinks of children as a gift to her from God. So if mom is viewing the children, however ornery they might become, whatever they might do, mom looks at each child as that precious gift to her from God. Do you, in turn, think of mom as that gift that God has given you? And how do you value that gift and treat that gift? You don't get to choose your mom, and what a great thing that is, that God is sovereign and that God places us in the family unit as he desires, and he providentially works in our situation. And how sometimes we complain and we think, oh, in our wisdom, we could do something better when we couldn't. God knows best. And God has designed mom to be that person that can really meet our needs and can really take care of us. And we need to appreciate that. And then lastly, this concept of a testimony to others. And these people, as they were on the wall, it says that everybody could hear from afar. They could hear the singing and the thanksgiving and the joy that was expressed and the playing of the instruments and this tumult of celebration. It was, you know, you take your football stadium and magnify it many times over in terms of how excited these people were in their celebration. And in terms of Mother's Day, we have an opportunity to be an impact in the lives of others, both Christians and non-Christians, who maybe are struggling in family situations, who maybe haven't had moms that have supported and encouraged them as they should, and yet we can have an opportunity to have an impact, to have a testimony in the lives of others. So these are just five simple areas of focus that I think we can pick up on in terms of this day of celebrating Mother's Day. So are you wholeheartedly participating in celebration today? Do you have a heart of joy and of thanksgiving? Do you understand the significance of what God has granted to us in terms of victory? Are we fully in support of God's kingdom purposes so that we can support ministry and worship going forward? That we are on track with that, and we are happy and excited about our involvement, our participation in what we can do to further God's kingdom through his program for today, which is the local church. And then on this special Mother's Day, enjoy this Mother's Day and express your appreciation, express your value, your thanksgiving for all that God has provided. Let's pray.